Amen. That was good. Let's go twice. It's good to be here this morning with you. And for those of you that have been here for this year, since the beginning of the year, you'll notice that that is a sermon series that we began 2019 with. It was the idea of obviously welcoming us home. It was the idea of what is the church, what are some of the roles of the church, and it's something that we want to continue to speak about, to share with you as we continue 2019. And this morning I'm going to kind of add another characteristic of the of this series of Welcome Home, and that is the fact that we are in a prevailing church. That we are in a prevailing church. Can you say amen to that? Later this year, in fact, just about a month from now, September 23rd, we're going to be celebrating our 30th anniversary as a church. Now, actually, it would be 30 this month, okay, but we're going to wait a little bit, and we're going to have Brother Tim Barker is going to be with us on that day, and so he's going to be preaching. We're going to have a great celebration that day. We're going to take a walk down memory lane. We're going to rejoice in the present. We're going to also embrace the future that the Lord has for us. And so it's going to be a great time. 30 years ago, Brother Akers opened this church. It was a church located at a different location over in what we call the little community of Oklahoma. And he went and opened doors that had been shuttered for 7 years. I think Mark, his son, was there with him helping bushwhack things, knock things down, and Nora. And so they were a part of that, but that was 30 years ago. God has done some amazing things since, and he continues to do some amazing things for us in the future, and we're looking forward to that. I want to just take a moment before I actually get into the substance of my message this morning and talk to you about something that the Lord has placed on my heart and on the board's heart, and that is renovating part of this church. So we're going to talk about renovation 2019, where the Lord's going, and a look that we're going to be having as a church coming up in the near future. So let's go ahead and go to the next one, Zach. All right, so what we want to do is we want to take the church and we want to connect the foyer, okay, the look of the foyer that we have out there, which is sort of a rustic modern, and also we've updated the children's room upstairs. All that we really have left is this room, and we have the restrooms that we want to bring up to so it can look like that. So don't tie us to anything specific in there, but this is kind of the way that we want to go, more earthy tones, more comfortable, more rustic, as you can see. And so this is kind of the direction we're going to go. Next one, please. So inside, what we've got is three windows on the side right here. What we want to do is open those back up. We want to still be able to control the light, so we're going to have some motorized shades in there that can go up and down depending on what type of event that we're doing, which that left picture kind of helps you to see. Up in the top up here, we're going to just go black with the ceiling completely, put some can lights in, remove the chandeliers, kind of have those tones. We're going to put wood aspects up here and then also on that sound booth up there. And we're going to bring back to life the rosal window up there, the stained glass window. Okay, next one. Just some other kind of ideas that we have that may or may not be able to be used in that, but it's all part of sort of that family of the look that we want to do. Very modern, very comfortable. I think it presents very well. The next one, okay, in the restrooms, we want to improve the restrooms that we have. If you go down, if you're going on a trip anywhere in Texas, who knows where you want to stop? Buc-ee's, okay? Why? Because of some of the things that they've done to make the restrooms really nice. And the rest of the food is good too, but you know, it's pretty much about the restrooms. And so what we want to do is we want to improve that and make that a better experience for everyone. So the men's room, the women's room, upgrade those things, just kind of make it a better experience for our guests that are here. And then I think we've got one left. Or is that it? Yep, so renovation 2019. So this is what we're going to do. Now the board has agreed. We have a certain amount when we sold the lease on the tower in the back. What we did was we kept a certain portion of that aside for capital projects. So the board has said for every dollar that we give, it will be matched with that savings. So we anticipate about a $40,000 remodeling project. So that means that we need to raise $20,000, which will be matched. So every dollar that you give will be matched by the savings that we have. So next week, we're going to have our first offering. We invite you to be prayerfully considering if you can give towards that to be able to start this renovation project. And because we can match it one-to-one, we think that this is going to move along pretty quickly. So be praying about that. I think everybody can agree that this is something that you would enjoy. We get a lot of great comments from the foyer when people come in and go, hey, this is great. We appreciate the changes that are here. And look forward to what's going to be taking place. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we can have these changes take place before Christmas? So that we can come in, we can enjoy this, we can enjoy the new look, and just be able to be amazed at what God has done for us in an environment that is just really, really nice to be in. Amen. So this is one of the things that the Lord is doing for us, and I believe that there are other great things that are taking place as well. For example, next week we're going to begin a sermon series we're calling Recalibrate. How many of you are ready to be challenged? Okay, Recalibrate is going to be a sermon series that's really going to challenge us in the area of our spiritual disciplines. How and, you know, to what extent do you believe that you can have a relationship with the Lord? Well, I believe that there are some things that we can do as tools of grace. Can you say amen? Prayer, fasting, the Word of God. These are all tools that we can use to be able to just to get to know the Lord greater. So I encourage you to be a part of those things. Now, you may be asking yourself, say, well, Pastor Mark, there's a lot of empty seats in here. Okay, there are a lot. I mean, let's just be honest, the elephant in the room, right? There are a lot of empty seats in this place. How can we take on a project like that? Well, I think it begins with understanding that God's economy is not our economy. Okay, God's economy is not our economy. His economy oftentimes starts with very little. For example, in Matthew chapter 14, and we have this, there you go, thanks buddy. Matthew chapter 14, verse 14, it says, when Jesus landed, he had come in off of a boat. When he landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and he healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go back to McDonald's and Burger King and everything else and buy themselves some food. So Jesus replied, you don't need to go away. You need to give them something to eat. Now, the numbers were astounding. 5,000 of them, 12 of them. Right? How in the world does this take place? And they responded, as we probably would have. They said, we have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. Bring them here to me, he said, and he directed the people to sit down on the grass. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks, and he broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. So it's not just 5,000, but you could double that, potentially triple that, in mouths that were being fed out of 5 loaves and 2 fish. Can you say amen? That's the way God's economy works. Sometimes he begins with nothing. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 27, we hear this. It says, but so that they may not cause offense, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish that you catch, open its mouth, and you'll find a 4-drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and for yours. So he says, look, we need to pay our taxes. Go fishing. How many of you wish that that was the solution? I'd be gone, right? I'm going fishing. Need to hit the mortgage. So that's what they do. They go, they catch a fish, they open its mouth, and there inside of its mouth is a coin, and there the taxes are taking place, are taken care of. Can you say amen? When in 2003, I was in Iraq. I spent a year there. I worked military intelligence, but we had a workplace, and our barracks was in a place that we lovingly called the Mosquito Palace. So there we were. We pretty much operated on our own. When we showed up into Baghdad, the unit that was supposed to receive me, their commander came out, looked at me, and he said, "Chief, where are you going?" I said, "Well, we're come up here to do mission. We're going to be assigned to you guys." He said, "Chief, I haven't got any place for you." Right? I know what it's like when Joseph and Mary showed up at the inn and someone said, "There's no room for you in the inn." He said, "You're going to have to find your own place. You're going to have to find your own food. You're going to have to find..." That's a whole different story. Okay, but there was no room in the inn for us. So we fended for ourselves and we managed to make the best of it. A couple months later, General Dayton comes into town. General Dayton is in charge of a new area that's being stood up. It's called the ISG, the Iraqi Survey Group. And so he's got all these resources and all that kind of stuff. So he's bringing in air-conditioned trailers. He's bringing in dining facilities. He's bringing in even weight rooms to exercise in. He's got all these kinds of cool things that we didn't have. We had basically one generator, and if that generator failed, then we were out of luck. 125 degrees outside. So we learned that General Dayton wanted to bring us in, and you begin to get tempted to think, well, I don't really need to do anything to improve where we are. There's no sense of putting money into this place. And in one of our staff meetings, Lieutenant Colonel McGoffin, Marine Corps, he stood in front of us and he taught me a lesson that I'll never forget. The lesson was this. He said, "Never stop fixing your fighting position." So what we did was we said, you know what, we're going to continue to improve. You know, we made the place that had been bombed and blown up, we made it livable, we made it comfortable, and we continued to sort of improve on things that were around us. And so that's what we did. We continued to improve our fighting position until finally what we did was we handed the proverbial keys over to the next unit, and they got it in better condition than we certainly received it. Now, as the Church of Jesus Christ, we have much higher reasons to improve our fighting position. Can you say amen? Much higher reasons to improve the fighting position. Jesus famously said this. He says, "Work until I come." Right? Work until I come. So what are we supposed to be working on? Well, we're supposed to be working on spreading the gospel. We're supposed to be having the mission and understanding what our mission is. Here at our church, what we have said is that our mission is to help others find true life in Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Can you say amen? I was speaking with somebody this morning, and they were just sharing with me the struggle that they have in a family situation, and this person's kind of just wandering, drifting. And I said this, I said, when we begin to understand Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ comes into our lives, he begins to give us dignity. Can you say amen? How many of you got dignity? You understood dignity, understanding who Jesus is. Right? He gives us dignity. Our identity is found in him. And this world needs to understand that. So our true life is in Jesus Christ, but we believe in the power of the Holy Spirit operating in our lives. Can you say amen to that? I wish that I had it on video, but 2 weeks ago, Mark, Sonia, and I were at a service in the evening, and two people were being awarded lifetime ministry awards. They were, one was David Grant and his wife Beth Grant. So they had established what was called Project Rescue. They had gone into the darkest area of India and they had found these girls that were being wrapped into slavery, sex trafficking, and all that. And they began to minister to them and have had a remarkable result in their lives. And so Beth is up there. You know, David, you know he's going to speak. He always speaks, and Beth speaks very well also, but she's up there, and she's sort of like, you know, "I don't want the microphone, don't want the microphone." And then finally, they keep looking at her like, you know, "I want to give you the microphone." And so finally, she takes the microphone, and she begins to stand up there. She begins to talk, and she says, "I don't want," and I wish I could show you the video, but she says, I don't want to just sing about the power of the Holy Spirit. She says, "I don't want to hear it just preached about." She says, "I want to see it demonstrated in the lives of people." And when you begin to put that together with the work that they have done and under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, you begin to understand what she's really saying, because to be able to go into those dark places with her family, very young at the time, takes the power of the Holy Spirit. So important for us. We know that our collective mission comes from the Great Commission. So Mark chapter 16, verse 15 begins this way. It says, "He said to them," speaking to his disciples, "He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not will be condemned." I was watching William Shatner the other day, and he was being interviewed on Good Morning America or something, and so he was telling about a new show that that he is hosting, and it's the show of all these wonders, kinds of unexplained phenomena kind of thing, you know, sort of a William Shatner kind of deal. And so he began to ask questions. He's like, there are things we don't understand. We don't understand our origin. We don't understand our meaning. We don't understand our purpose. We don't understand. And he goes into some other even more solid scientific types of things. But I thought to myself, I know them. I know where I came from. I know what my meaning is. I know what my purpose is. I know what my destiny is, because it's found in Christ. But the world is desperately asking those questions, and we have the answers for them. And that's the reason for the Great Commission. I believe that if we do these things, what we will experience here locally at the church is that we will experience a contribution to a family of God that's impassioned to service and filled with the Spirit of God. Can you say amen? A family of God. Maybe not by birth in the natural sense or a physical sense, but by birth in the Spirit. I'm your brother in Christ. And so we are filled with the Spirit of God, and we have identity in Christ. So in the Welcome Home series, what we have done this year so far is we have talked about some of the qualities of church. We've talked about how it's a loving church, how it's a supportive church, how it's a maturing church, how the church is submissive, and how it is truth-telling. And it's loving. This morning, what I want to do is I want to add a characteristic of the church, or of Grace Chapel specifically, since this is where we are. But that is that it is a prevailing church. It is a prevailing church. Can you say amen? Amen. Amen. Now, I need you to get out of the thinking that we're talking about building specifically. We're not. Okay, what we're talking about is the body of Christ. We're talking about what God has called us to locally as well, but as the body of Christ. Let me take you, and Zach, you don't have this scripture. I just feel led to read it. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, it says this. Let me make sure it's correct. I've got it all on. Maybe it's 2 Peter chapter 1. And verse 5. And it's not there either. Let me sort of quote it. And that is that Jesus is the foundation. He's the cornerstone, but we are living stones. Can you say amen to that? How many of you know that's Bible? You can find it. Okay, it's in there. Right? But that he is the foundation, he is the cornerstone, but we are living stones, so we are a part of it. It's not about 2x4s, it's not about shingling, it's not about all those types of things that are things that a building needs, but it is, in fact, us as people as well. So as I'm talking about the church this morning, I want you to feel that you, every one of us, is included. So let's talk about the prevailing church this morning. If you were to pull up a quick search on the internet of the church, what you would find is probably 98% of the information being negative. How do we improve the church? The problems with the church, the heresy of the church, all these different types of things that are a part of, quote, the church. And sadly, some of those things are true. But biblically, understanding what the church is will set us free. Sadly enough as well, some of us have experiences within the church that have created biases against the church. Well, Brother so-and-so did this to me back in 1984. Right? I remember when that pastor, he said this. I remember when, and we go through all these different types of things. Folks, if we're in relationship with one another, how many of you know we're going to get hurt? We just need to be careful. We need to walk in love. We need to walk in forgiveness. We need to walk in understanding that Jesus is the head of the church. That's the most important thing. And here's the reality is that the church is, in fact, God's design. It is supernaturally inspired. It is powerful, and it will not be destroyed. Let me take you to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 3. Are you with me this morning? Matthew chapter 16 verse 3 says this, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, says, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, he says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Now the Catholic Church has built a misconception on this passage, and they tend to stick to Peter, and Peter being the what they believe the first pope, and so and he is God, and so that is a significant thing. That's not what's most significant in here. What's most significant, when he uses the word this, it refers back to the fact that Simon Peter rightly understood who Jesus was. He says, understanding that is, in fact, what is the most significant thing that Peter said. It's understanding that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You see, when we realize that the DNA of the church, now listen to this carefully because your thinking may, your paradigm may just turn on this, but it is when we realize that the DNA of the church is the revelation that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that's when we begin to understand the heart of the church. Are you with me? So when we understand that the DNA is the realization that Jesus Christ is the heart of the church. He is, in fact, the Messiah. He is, in fact, King, Prophet, and Priest. He is the way. He is the life. He is the truth. He is the door. He is the bread of life. He is the light. He is the Good Shepherd. He is the resurrection, and He is the true vine. Can you say amen? People and churches that fail to recognize the DNA of the church lose the understanding of the power of the church. It's about Jesus, and it's about Him completely. If we go back to that verse, verse 18, specifically, once again it says this, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build. Everybody say, I will build. I will build, not us, okay, but Jesus speaking, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. He's the builder. Can you say amen? I was reading the story the other day afresh after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so as Jesus has resurrected, he's got these brief appearances that are taking place. How many of you remember the story of Emmaus Road? He shows up to two disciples that are kind of lost. They don't really know what to think any longer. You know, here they had really, you know, bought into Jesus as the Messiah. They thought everything was going great. It seemed like this was going to be the guy that was going to be our king, conqueror. Everything was going to go good. But then suddenly he gets crucified. He gets put into a grave. And they're at their wit's end. They don't really know what to do. So they're kind of talking, and they're just talking among themselves. And so suddenly a third guy shows up. And this third guy starts talking to him. Hey, what's going on? Well, we're just kind of we're a little down talking about the events that just transpired there in Jerusalem, and start telling them a little bit about Jesus. And Jesus, as this stranger, begins to talk to them. And he says, let's just kind of go through a walk through the Old Testament. And the scripture says that beginning at Moses and walking through all the prophets, Jesus begins to explain to them how the Messiah had to die and be resurrected, right, to do the work that he had intended to do. I wish that I'd have been there. I'd have loved it. I'd have loved just sitting there listening to him putting things together. Man, here's Moses, and then he begins to talk about the Exodus, and he begins to talk about the establishment, King David, and all the prophets that begin, and all the things that were spoken about Jesus Christ. Here he is telling them the story. It's about him. It's all about him. When Jesus made mention to Peter about the rock, those disciples, remember, they're plugged into the scriptures. They understand the Old Testament. So as they're listening, they would have recognized the use of the term rock that Jesus was using. It maybe is a little strange for us, but it would have made sense to them. For example, in the Pentateuch, in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4, Moses wrote, he said, "He is the rock, his work is perfect." He is the rock. His work is perfect. Psalm 18, verse 2 said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress." And then once again in Psalm 18, verse 31, "For who is God save the Lord, or who is a rock save our God?" So when Jesus said to Peter, he says, "On this rock I will build my church," Peter's not questioning what's going on. He's relating it to the scriptures that he understood. Probably that Jesus had been teaching for 3 years. The reality is that Jesus Christ is the foundation rock on which the church is built. Can you say amen to that? The Old Testament prophets said so. Psalm 118, verse 22, "The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." Jesus said it himself in Matthew 21, verse 42. This is after the parable, the tenants that he tells. He says this, he says, "Jesus said to them, 'Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes.'" So did Peter and the other apostles in Acts chapter 4. You remember Peter stood up and he began to preach. He said, "Then you know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you have crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." Can you say amen? It's about Jesus. He is the builder. I'm a quasi-builder. It was one of those first jobs I ever had, was working in construction, and I remember how intent my foremen were about making sure that everything was level, right? Taking the time. So when I walk into a building, I walked into a apartment complex the other day, and I told Cindy, I said, "Do you notice how unlevel this is? The slab is just not level." I pick up on those things. Well, Jesus is the greatest foundation ever. I mean, how do we even compare? You know, he is the foundation. He is the cornerstone. Immortal. In the 8th century, a Scottish prayer was written, and later on it was converted to an Irish hymn right around the 20th century at the beginning. I have it up on my office wall because it really speaks to me. I first heard it, I think, when a young lady in our church sang it. But the title of it is "Be Thou My Vision." How many of you have ever heard that hymn before? It talks about the importance of seeing Jesus. So it's a little old English, but here, let me give it a shot. No, I'm not going to sing it. It'll be all right. Right, the lyrics go this way: Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Naught be all else to me save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Be thou my wisdom, and thou my true word. I ever with thee, and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, I thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance now and always. Thou and thou only, first in my heart, High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. High King of heaven, my victory won, may I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all. In those days back when I was building, I remember working on Clinton Ave up in Rochester, New York, and we were waiting on something coming in, and we needed it delivered on a truck. So there we are sitting on a piece of concrete, just kind of joking. Nothing really is on my mind, you know, just sitting there, and I'm not in charge of anything. You know, I'm just a nail pounder. That's like, it's good, you know, so I'm just sort of waiting on that. And oftentimes in my life, I've looked back to that moment because it's like, it just seems like there I sat with really nothing on my mind. And then as you grow and as you mature, you take on more responsibilities. You have your family, you have your job, you have your professional life, you have your responsibilities, you have all these different things that take place. They all sort of crowd in on you, don't they? And so that moment of free thought becomes less and less in your life, and it's just so much stuff going on. How much more important it is for us to have a singularity of thought about Jesus Christ. Be thou my vision in everything that I'm doing. Be thou my vision when I wake up in the morning. Be my cares. Be my passion. Be my source, be my reason. Let everything that I do glorify you. Can you say amen? Amen? The second thing that we learn from that verse 8 is this idea, and that the church is his. The church is his. First thing, remember, was the fact that he's the builder. He's the builder. The second thing is that the church is his. I remember in the first couple years of pastoring, and I began in 2004, so when I first began pastoring, I thought, well, let's get involved with, at that time, there wasn't nearly all the construction, there wasn't all the Target and all that kind of stuff, so I got involved with the Chamber of Commerce here locally. I said, I'm going to go there, I'm going to go to the meetings there and just kind of see what that's all about and see if I could, you know, get involved in that. So I went there, and it was one of these things where, you know, people would just stand up and they would start to really kind of talk about how wonderful their business was. You know, all the widgets that they're making, all the great service that they're providing, and all that kind of stuff. And I thought, this is kind of self-aggrandizing as a pastor to stand up and say, hey, we're Grace Chapel, the most wonderful church in the neighborhood. You know, these are all the great things that are going on. It just didn't seem to be a real great fit for me, so I kind of stopped going. It just didn't seem like that was the best thing to be able to be as a pastor. Well, at a local Rotary Club meeting, there was a member that was asked to share about his job, and this story sort of reminds me of my experience. And so this pastor stood up and he said this, and I wish that I'd have been as creative as this pastor, but the pastor stood up and he began to speak about what his job was, and he says, I'm with a global enterprise. We have branches in every country in the world. We have our representatives in nearly every parliament and boardroom on earth. We're into motivation and behavior alteration. We run hospitals, feeding stations, crisis pregnancy centers, universities, publishing houses, and nursing homes. We care for our clients from birth to death. We're into life insurance and fire insurance. We perform spiritual heart transplants. Our original organizer owns all the real estate on Earth, plus an assortment of galaxies and constellations. He knows everything and lives everywhere. Our product is free for the asking. There's not enough money to buy it. Our CEO was born in a hick town, worked as a carpenter, didn't own a home, was misunderstood by his family, hated by enemies, and walked on water. He was condemned to death without a trial and arose from the dead. I talk to him every day. You know, when you have that type of a description, what an amazing, amazing organization the church is. Going back to verse 18, I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. My church. And the gates of Hades will not overcome it. My church. And the gates of Hades will not overcome it. This is the first time in the scripture that the word church is used, and I love the fact that Jesus says it. My church. The New Testament translation is ecclesia. Literal translation is this, that it is a called out assembly. It is a called out assembly. It is not a pastor alone, but it is a body of people, all of us being called to minister and to be emissaries for Jesus Christ. Can you say amen?
Amen.
2 weeks ago, the general superintendent of the Assemblies of God encouraged all the ministers at the conference in Orlando to remember their calling. His sermon really spoke to me, spoke to my heart. He reminded each of us of our calling. He reminded us of the place of our calling, the motivation of our calling. He reminded us of the hesitation of the calling that was on our lives. And later on, even the rationalization, saying that rationalization is a normal process of the calling. For example, you get into places when you begin to ask yourself, God, did you really call me to this? Are you sure that you wanted me to be here? Are you sure that you wanted somebody with my skill sets to do this type of work? He called us. He called each of us. I have to admit that after 15 years of ministry, I have to admit that I've asked some of those questions myself. Why? What? Are you sure? I've gone through excuses. All those types of things. I'm human. You know that for sure. But Dr. Clay, prophetically, I believe, he encouraged me and all of us there. There were thousands of us with this scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 17. He said, each of you should continue to live in whatever situation the Lord has placed you and remain as you were when God first called you. This is my rule for all the churches. Not just for ministers who have either some kind of tag that goes along with their name. That's not significant. But what has God called you to? What has God called me to? Paul oftentimes would say this, do you remember when you were first saved? When you first came to Christ, that passion. Some of us need to recalibrate in our lives. Can you say amen? Be back in the next 5 weeks. And keep coming. Because we're going to be talking about that exactly. See, it is easy to get discouraged. Especially when things in the natural seem to be unraveling. Thoughts begin to get into your head and there's a battle that's going on. King David said it this way in Psalm 73. He said, my feet had almost slipped. How many of you would agree with that? My feet had almost slipped. But then he sees gloriously in that wonderful, wonderful psalm, the hand of God. Dr. Clay explains this slipping as our own self-talk. He said this. He said, self-talk needs to be quieter than God talk. Let me say it again. Self-talk needs to be quieter than God talk. Self-talk says, this is impossible. God talk says, all things are possible. Self-talk says, I'm too tired. God talk says, my grace is sufficient for you in your weakness. My strength is made perfect. Self-talk says, I can't figure this out. God-talk says, lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. Self-talk says, I'm scared, but God-talk says, you know what? I haven't given you a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. Can you say amen? Amen. See, that's why it's significant that Jesus says, it's my church. I mean, say right now, I'm a living stone. It's my church. You're his. All of us. He owns it. He is the builder. He is the head. Ephesians 1:22 says, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. Colossians 1:18, again Paul writing, said, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. I am not a negative person about the church. I believe that God is the head of the church, that Jesus is the head of the church. And I go through my life with an optimism, knowing that he is making the bride ready. We'll get to that later. The third thing is this, the third and last thing is this, and that is that the church is invincible. The church is invincible. Verse 18 again. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or hell will not overcome it. The gates of Hades or hell will not overcome it. In the Bible, what we have to understand is the gates represent not just simply a door that swings back and forth or that provides protection, although it does those things. More importantly, what it helps us to understand what gates means is that it is the place of authority. It is the place of government of that city. So we tend to think of the city center. We tend to think of the town, you know, the courthouse and those kinds of things. It's not what in biblical terms, what is being referred to. So the gates are like the authority. It's the power source. It's the power locations where all of it comes together. In 2003, another story. In 2003, Sergeant First Class Augustine and myself, we were assigned to, or we chose to go and be a part of an operation that was taking place out in, it would have been northwestern Iraq. Okay, it was with the 101st. What they'd done is they had located a bunch of terrorists that were in a specific location, and they said, we want you guys to come be a part of this, and we want you guys to be there to get the information as we get the information. We're like, okay, great, here we go. 101st, let's go. So we get on the helicopters out of Baghdad. We fly out of Baghdad, go up into Al Asad. We get into Al Asad. We meet up with the command there, walk in, introduce myself, meet them and all that. And in the middle of this room, what they have is this giant sand map. And this sand map has the airbase there at Al Asad, and it has this location where the terrorist is. It has all the, you know, sort of, as best they could put it up, was like the geography of the area, topography of the area, location of good guys, bad guys, all this kind of stuff, and it has a representation of what the bad guys are. So they're coming up with this plan, and they're going, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to come from this direction, we're going to put fire support on this, we're going to do these types of things, and, you know, we're going to take it, and then we'll see what we got. I'm like, great, here I am. All right, let's do it. Rock and roll. So I ended up not going for whatever. They moved out, and so they ended up going out there. They got them, and they brought them. It was only a couple hours long, right? That was it. They get them, bring them back. We get the intel that we needed to get and all that kind of stuff. But here's the thing, is for those dudes that are out in that desert, these terrorists that are sitting in there, looking at the 101st, getting ready to come against you, they hadn't got a chance. They don't have a chance at all. Superior firepower, superior might, superior technology, and all we got to do is move at night. They can't see us anyway. So it's like just, it's over with. It's not even a question. It is a prevailing army. They can't stand against it. And a lot of times when we read this scripture in verse 18, what we hear is the gates of hell will not overcome it. We see the gates of hell as the aggressor, but that's not the case. What it is it's receiving, it's passively receiving. What they're saying is that the gates of hell are not going to be able to stand against the onslaught of Jesus Christ in the church. Can you say amen? That's what it's saying. It's not this picture of saying, you know what, the church is going to stand there, and when the enemy comes against us, that we're going to be able to withstand. I know that there's times when we need to stand. Hey, but what it's saying in this passage is that the church, under the anointing, the power of the Holy Spirit, led by Jesus Christ, will prevail against the gates of hell. They cannot overcome. Take you back to Revelation 19. I read it earlier. One of the pictures that we have of the church is this idea that the church is the bride of Jesus Christ. It is the bride of Jesus Christ. I mentioned it a few moments ago. Revelation tells us this, that the bride will emerge magnificently, magnificently in those last days. Verse 5, it says, from the throne came a voice that said, praise our God, all his servants, all who fear him, from the least to the greatest. Then I heard again what sounded like the shout of a vast crowd, or the roar of mighty ocean waves, or the crash of loud thunder. Praise the Lord, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice, and let us give honor to him, for the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and his bride has prepared herself. She has been given the finest of pure white linen to wear, for the fine linen represents the good deeds of God's holy people. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. And he added, these are true words that come from God. Can you say amen? I am filled with optimism of what the church of Jesus Christ is going to do. Because he's the builder, because the church is his, and because the gates of hell will not prevail against Jesus Christ. I have a license plate holder on my truck that says this. I've read the book, God Wins. I love it. Whoever's sitting behind me in traffic, and we do that a lot here in Texas, here in Houston, right? Whoever's sitting behind me has to look down at this license plate that says, I've read the book, God Wins. Get it? I've had a lot of questions, and I'm sure that you have as well. You can stand. I'm going to conclude. I've had a lot of questions, a lot that I look forward to one day being with Jesus and just saying, Lord, why? I don't get it. And I'm sure that I'm going to continue to have a lot of questions in the future, but this much is settled for me. Jesus is the architect and the builder of the church. Jesus is the architect and the builder of the church. It is his. And with Jesus as the head and the cornerstone, we will never be defeated. I thank God that the church is not dependent on me. It's not dependent on you. It's not dependent on how we set up government. It's not dependent on all that. It doesn't matter what our marketing strategy is, none of that. Those things may help in one way or another. But the most important thing is that we understand that the DNA of the church is Jesus Christ. The DNA of the church is Jesus Christ. He's the lifeblood of the church. How can we make a difference, you might ask? Well, I think that begins, number one, with your relationship with Jesus Christ. Acknowledge him as Lord. Love him. Love others. Very, very simply. Live a lifestyle of worship. Can you say amen? Amen. Make a connection to God. Make a connection with others. Grow. Can you say amen? Grow. Serve God. Serve others. Because as our Chi Alpha friends have said, they've sort of coined it, what God does in you, he wants to do through you. Serve others. And his message is our mission. Go and tell others about the good news of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Would you bow your heads with me? Our Lord, we come before you right now. We thank you, Lord, that you are the head of a prevailing church. Lord, we thank you that you are the builder, that it is yours. You say, my, it's my church. Lord, we're so grateful for that. Lord, a prevailing church. Lord, we pray that you would continue, O God, to foster in us a deeper, deeper relationship with you, understanding the grace that you have provided for us and being motivated by that grace to follow you in all ways in our lives, to be sanctified in you, Lord Jesus. Lord, I thank you for this body here at Grace Chapel. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing. Lord, I pray that you continue to breathe your life, continue to breathe your passion into this, Lord, and help us to be your witnesses. That, Lord, we would share the truth, that we would share love, that, Lord, not only would the gifts of the Spirit operate, but also the fruit of the Spirit would operate in our lives. Thank you, O God. Thank you for giving us the church. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen and amen. If you'd like prayer this morning, I invite you to come up to the altar. I'd love to pray with you, whatever it may be, sickness, whatever the circumstance, physical, spiritual, whatever, emotional. I'd love to pray with you with that. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. And don't forget, come back tonight, 6 o'clock. We're going to have our time of prayer and worship. It's going to be a great time tonight. God bless you.